continue our series, The Seven Fundamentals of the Faith. Now, we've been going over the very basics, the very elementary word of God, getting that back. You know, we shouldn't stay in the elementary, but it is something that we should know, okay? Well, I'll probably jump a little bit ahead of myself here. How many ever went to elementary school? Let me see that. How many of you can say the stuff you learned in elementary you are still using today? Oh, me too. Writing, reading, writing, arithmetic. What's wrong? What's wrong with that? What? How do you say it? Arithmetic, whatever. I can't help that y'all don't speak properly. Tell you what, y'all's elementary school needed to do a little bit better work with y'all. And so we've been going over the fundamentals, and I'm going to tell you something. I still use the stuff that I learned in elementary school still to this day. I still need to learn how and know how to write. I still need to learn and know how 1 + 1 = 2. If you listen to a lot of our politicians, it might equal 5 and it could equal -2. But you need to know how to balance budgets. You need to know how to do certain things. It might be very elementary, but it's good to go over some elementary truths in the Word of God. We shouldn't live there. You'll die if you stay there. But we need to know them, and we need to remind ourselves of them. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 6 this morning. So we're going to be teaching the seven fundamentals this morning, but our title, we're going to have it Laying On of Hands this morning. Now, we have done water baptism. We have done the need for salvation. What else have we done? Because I have others in my brain, and I can't remember which one I taught and which one I haven't, so I ain't giving the rest of them away. Communion. What else? Is that it? Have we only done three? Tons. Tongues. Being filled with the Spirit. That's it. That's all the ones we've done so far. And so now we're doing laying on of hands, and then I have, I think, two more to do. I'm not 100% sure. I should have paid more attention in elementary. That was a joke for you. I'm glad y'all got that. Hebrews 6 and verse 1. We're going to read it out of the King James, and then I'm going to read it again out of the NIV. I think the NIV makes it a little plainer here. All right. Hebrews 6 and 1 says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundations of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." Of the doctrine of baptism and laying on of hands, you need to underline that, laying on of hands. If you haven't got that, or if it's computer, highlight it, whatever it is you do in your Bible. And of resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. Resurrection of the dead. That's interesting. I'm going to say something about that later on. All right, so NIV, let's look at the NIV here. It says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ." Now, this might seem contrary to what we're doing. It tells us to leave the principles. Don't stay there. Don't camp out on the principles or the fundamentals of the Word of God. Don't stay there. So you might be saying, why in the world are we going over this if the Bible clearly tells us to not stay there? Because we don't stay there. Right? We use it, but we're not staying there. So let's continue reading. "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection." Do you know if you stay in the elementaries of the Word of God, you will never be perfected? You'll never grow up. It takes more than just the basic truth to get perfected in the Word of God, to change your life. All right, let's keep going. "Not laying again the foundations of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of the baptism, of laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and the eternal life." This is interesting. Paul, they tell us here not to stay focused even on the resurrection of the dead. How many churches have made that maybe their number one teaching is the end times? You know, I've had ministers bust my chops because I don't teach on the resurrection of the dead or the end times a whole lot. I've had a lot of people get upset with me because I don't talk about it a whole lot. So let's just go ahead. I'm going to talk about it right now since we're doing the elementary truths. I'm going to talk about it right now. First of all, we shouldn't be so concerned about the resurrection of the dead or the second coming of Jesus. We should just be prepared for when it comes. So we don't have to know all the details. We don't have to know all the details of the second coming of Jesus. And I understand there are a lot of smart people out there. You love the stimulation of studying and comparing Daniel with Revelation and all this stuff. I know you like that stuff. All right, good for you. But, you know, some people were weighed out in Revelation and they drowned. All right, thank you. I was glad that I got. I'll say that joke again just to get one laugh. But in all of this, I believe that we are pre-trib. I believe that we are going before the Antichrist steps in place. And the reason I get my entire doctrine for the end times out of Thessalonians, because 1st and 2nd Thessalonians was written for the whole purpose of the church understanding the resurrection of the dead. And so I refuse to get my doctrine anywhere else. I refuse to. And so the Bible in second chapter, I can't remember 1st or 2nd Thessalonians, look it up for yourself. It says, until he that is holding against, the ones that are stopping the son of perdition to stepping into his place, until he be removed, then the son of perdition can step into his place. So that to me means this, the Antichrist cannot get into his place because the church is too powerful to let him stand in full power. And the church has to be removed so that he can do what he needs to do. The church is so powerful. See, that's what's wrong with the body of Christ. We don't see the church as being as powerful as they are. I don't know what's wrong with the body of Christ that they don't put the emphasis on the church that needs to be on the church. Well, I don't need to go to church. Yes, you do. Forsake not the assemblies of yourself together, especially in the latter days. And you don't get much latter than what we are right now. Thank you. Oh, two people agree. Thank you. The church is ordained by the Lord with his stamp of approval. I'm not saying the churches are perfect. I'm saying they're ordained by the Lord. We're ordained to be believers. You're ordained to do what it is you're called to do. And you ain't perfect. So cut the church some slack. Don't patty cake. Do something. Thank you. You still, none of you caught on. All right, good for you. Oh, man, I got worked up over that a lot more than probably should have. But this is what it's telling us. I used to say this all the time. I used to say when it came to tribulation that I was pan-trib. You know what pan-trib means? It's all going to pan out and I'm going. And that bothers people. I don't know why, but I tend to be pre-trib. But let's just say the church was here during the time of the Antichrist and we were mid-trib or whatever. Whatever it is, God is going to keep the church and the church is going to be powerful. Amen. We will be powerful. Amen. All right. But I believe we're going before, and I get that out of 2 Thessalonians. 1 and 2 Thessalonians 1 and Thessalonians 2. That was the whole reason that those chapters or those books were even written, was to the church to explain the second coming of Jesus. All right. But see, I like this because it talks about the resurrection of the dead being elementary and maybe shouldn't really even focus on it a whole lot. Not that you shouldn't study it, not that you shouldn't know, but maybe it doesn't need as much debate as we're debating it on. It's like debating whether the ABCs should look like they do look. Doesn't really matter a whole lot. All right. What's wrong with you? Why do I feel much better than you're responding? Y'all going to have to catch up with me. So notice he calls these the fundamentals or the elementaries. They're the fundamentals. He mentions here that we are to study them, but we are to move on away from them. We don't have to camp on them. Now, in chapter 5, he calls these fundamentals the milk of the Word of God. So some of you might why are we focusing on this? I got a question for you. How many of you Wisconsiners still enjoy a good cup of milk? There's a lot of you. You're all guilty. When my wife, she makes these cookies that are just amazing. And I didn't think that gluten-free organic cookies were any good. When she said she wanted to make some, is she in here? Good. Okay, I thought she was in the nursery, but I wanted to make sure. When she first mentioned, I'm going to cook some gluten-free. That's a very bad impersonation. Don't tell her I did that. Gluten-free organic cookies. I'm here like, all right, good. And I will use them. I'm thinking this in my head. I didn't say, man, you don't say everything you think. I'm thinking these can be used as skeet later when she ain't around. And so she cooked them, and they're chocolate chip, and they're pecans, and they're coconut in there. Dear Lord Jesus! I had no idea gluten-free could taste so good. And so I love those things, but when they come out of the oven, the one thing, I don't want sweet tea, and I don't want a protein shake. You know what I want? I want milk. I want milk with that. There are some things that we need the milk of the Word of God on. And let me say this, there's milk in almost everything. There's milk in a lot of stuff. How many of you are hunters? How many of you know that if you soak meat that is strong meat in milk, it reduces that flavor to be better, taste better? Huh? Yeah, it's true. It's true. It's true. And I remember, now y'all have good deer up here. You have good deer. Your deer are big deer. Now, I'm originally from the state of Florida, and when we would hunt deer, our deer looked like little dogs with horns. They're tiny. They don't eat well. They're out eating in the swamps. They're running around. They don't have good grass, and there ain't nobody growing corn for them to eat. I mean, they're like, we need to have missions just for the deer in Florida. They're not getting fed well. They're not doing well. They look like E.T. deer. They're skinny, they're tiny, they just want to go home. They actually thank you when you kill them. That's terrible. That's terrible. It's terrible. And they can be gamey. They can be very bad. You know what happens when a deer eats a lot of stuff out of a swamp? He tastes swampy. And you soak those things for 3 days in milk and changing out that milk. Well, milk has what in it? Okay, I'll give you this. Why are people intolerant? It has acid. It has lactate acid in it. And that acid actually helps break up the muscle and soften collagen. It helps get the meat at a better place to chew. It actually causes it to digest easier for your body. When you soak meat in milk, it helps your body digest it better. And so what I'm trying to point out is the milk of the Word of God will help you understand why some things are the way they are. And if you didn't have the milk, you would never be, it would be more bitter, it would be harder to swallow, and it wouldn't be as easy on you without the fundamentals. The fundamentals will help you, and it's mixed in a lot of stuff you eat, and if you fry, you need milk. You need milk, you need eggs, you need flour, you need all these things. And it holds in the goodness. And so it's mixed in everything. And so not that we focus on the fundamentals 24/7 and not move on. We move on, but in everything, whether it is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the fundamentals are mixed in with it. Whether it is the rapture, the fundamentals are mixed in with it. Because when you know the fundamentals about your Lord, when you know the fundamentals of the Word of Truth, when you hear a doctrine that disagrees, you'll be quick to say, oh, that ain't right. That's not right. I've heard doctrine that just doesn't sit well with me. And then I have to go and research and see and find out why it is either right or whether it's wrong. And your spirit will rise up and say, nope, that's not right. And the reason it is say that's not right is because you trained it with the fundamentals. Amen. And so when someone tells you, God is a smiteful God, He is a God of vengeance, and when you do one thing wrong, He will smite you, O holy smiter. You know, I was taught that as a children's church that the Lord was smiteful. They had a picture in my children's church of God. Now, he was wearing a white robe, but his face was covered by glory. You know, it was shining. And he was running Adam and Eve out of the garden with a flask water. The good old South for you. He was running Adam and Eve with a fly swatter out. That's not biblical. And that's not the way it happened. When you understand God is love, everything He does is in love. And God is not smiting you. God is getting you to where you need to be. All right. And so the fundamentals are mixed in everything that we're doing, in everything that we're involved in. And so this morning we're going to be teaching on laying on of hands. So that's what we're going to talk about. In the Old Testament, so I'm going to give you a couple of examples of this throughout the Old Testament. Laying on of hands did not start in the New Testament. It did not. It started in the Old Testament. Baptism did not start in the New Testament. It started in the Old Testament. It was rituals that they had of cleansing and of certain other things that was in the Bible. And so some of the things we still do in the New Testament came straight out of the Old Testament, and it was a ritual that the church did, or the synagogues did. And so we're going to talk about laying on of hands. Now, in laying on of hands mainly refers to blessing. There's one instance in the Bible, or one particular instance in the Bible that happened multiple times, that it talks about the delivering curses. Now, don't get all excited. You can't go lay hands on people and put curses on them. I know some of you got, you know, perked up. We're not talking about what's those little dot voodoo. That's not what we do. We don't give you the evil eye, the stinky eye. We don't do any of that stuff. That's not the way the Lord works. That's not the way God works. But there's some people I want to curse. Sorry, you're going to have to get over that and get into the gospel and let the Lord take that off of your heart. And so that's not the way the Lord works. He doesn't put curses on them, people. That's all right, let's move. You got me, right? And so the only time that curses were passed by the laying out of hands, anybody know this one? Huh? Be bold. Be bold. I couldn't hear. Huh? Nope. Well, it had to do with sickness, also with sin and things of that nature. So you could be right on that. But it had the priest. The priest, when it was time for the time of sacrificial, he would lay his hands on the head of the animal and transfer the sins of the people to the animal. And then they would kill him. And so what did that represent? The sacrificial lamb, that represented, of course, the Lamb of God, Jesus, and the sin of mankind being poured out of him. That's the only time we see curses by the laying on of hands. That's the only time. Every other time we see leaders. One has been used for leadership with Moses. Moses had over 1 million people following him. And he was doing everything, and good old Jethro. That's his name. Don't laugh at that. That was his father-in-law's name. That's not a southern name. That's a biblical name. Jethro was biblical and smart. Not like the Beverly Hillbillies Jethro. Jethro was a smart man. He came to Moses. He said, Moses, you are going to burn out, man. You will die before your time if you don't start delegating to other people. And so what Moses did was he brought up the leaders before him, and he laid hands on them, and God imparted to them leadership. And so we see also in the New Testament, when people were going to get into leadership, the church would lay hands on them and anoint them to stand in their place of leadership. So we see the laying on of hands of anointing people for leadership. And you might say, well, you know, because I've laid hands on people for leadership purposes in this church. And they, you know, if you're a part of the church and you might not quite understand how that works, you might say, well, I don't want 100% of Pastor Tim's leadership style on me. Well, if it was up to me to give you what you needed for the laying on of hands, you would be in trouble because I don't have everything it is you need. It's not about me giving you something that I have. It's a point of contact with the Lord, anointing you from what he has. So it's not about getting what pastor has, because a lot of you don't want what pastor has. Some of you think you do want what pastor has.
No.
No, you don't. You want greater than what pastor has. And the good thing is the Lord has what you need. And it's a point of contact with the Lord. It is a ritual that the Lord honors and put into place. And he brings extra abilities on you at that moment when you need them, and causes you to stand in your place. God has ordained this stuff. So on leadership, we see also times of healing, laying hands on people for healing. And we'll get into some other stuff. So there's just a bunch of topics like that that even started way back in the Old Testament. And there's some other stuff in the New Testament we're going to get to. And so we see that besides cursing only on an animal. And I'll tell you what happened. It was the priest representing God. That's a type and shadow of pouring down the curses upon the Lord who did not deserve them. That Jesus did not deserve to be made sin for all of mankind. But that's what the Lord did and gave us the blessing. And so that's a type and shadow of Jesus. That's the only time we see cursing coming from laying on of hands. Okay? And the rest of them were all blessing and equipping people to get into their place. Now, Genesis chapter 48, You can turn there if you would like to. Now, Joseph. Now, let's talk about Joseph for a minute. I love Joseph. I love Joseph. Joseph is amazing. Joseph so blesses me because many people would have quit where Joseph was. You know, pit, Joseph being thrown in the pit by his brothers, his own family. Your family may have done you wrong. Your family may have absolutely done you wrong. But none of them threw you in a pit and sold you to slavery and then told your daddy you died. I hope not. Anybody experienced that? Anybody wanted to do that to any of their family? Little. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I didn't. Well, maybe once or twice. But so that was family really, really doing you wrong. And Joseph was done wrong, and then he was sold as a slave. He went as a slave and worked himself up to be a great slave. Most people would have quit as being a slave. I might have had a bad attitude if somebody sold me into slavery. Just a little. Just a little. And so in all of this, he was sold into slavery, and he worked himself up to be in the palace. And then, you know, the story, the queen grabbed a hold of him and basically, grabbed a hold of him. You know, I don't think I need to explain that any more than that. And he ran. He ran. I'd like to take a poll, not right now, and no hands being shown, of the whole body of Christ. How many would have probably actually did that? Would have ran and said, well, I'm a slave. I might as well, do whatever I'm told. It's my job. Like Abraham when he was promised that he would father a child with Sarah. And then Sarah had the great idea, well, why don't you sleep with my handmaid? And I'm too old. And he didn't say, oh, no, I can't do that. No, he said, well, if you think so. And so Joseph stood up with honor and integrity and ran. And what happened? He got thrown into prison for it. Where did his integrity get him? Prison. But the good news is, if you have been punished for your integrity, it won't leave you there. Now your non-integrity will get you to a whole lot of places that you don't want to be, and it will keep you there. But when you have integrity, your integrity will never keep you where you are. It will always advance you. It will always advance. It didn't look like it was advancing Joseph. In the natural, it didn't look like it, but he got advanced because he was a man of integrity and a man after God. And if you stay there, there'll be times it doesn't look like it's going to advance you. But every time, God's going to advance you. He says, I will take it around and turn it for your good. Amen. And so I love Joseph. I love the whole story of Joseph. So Joseph, we all know this. He got advanced to being the second man in charge of all of Egypt. All of Egypt. And so as he is in Egypt now, he marries an Egyptian. He marries an Egyptian and he has two boys. He has two boys. Their names are leaving me at this moment, but he had two boys. And he had the oldest and he had the youngest. So now he's reunited with his father who thought he was dead. And he knows the Jewish ways and he knows the power of laying on of hands. And he tells his daddy, I want you to lay hands on my boys and bring a blessing. Can I say this? Fathers, grandfathers, you should lay hands on your children. You should lay hands on your children and anoint them. You should anoint them. There is power in laying hands on your kids. Well, how young should I start? I start when they're born. The day they're born, I lay my hands on my children and cause a blessing on them. I proclaim a blessing on their life. And it doesn't stop. Well, I did it once. Well, I'm going to do it again. Every often, and sometimes when my children are sleeping, I'll just go in and lay hands on them and claim the blessing of God over them and speak things into existence, cause the word of God over them and lay, put blessing. So I'd encourage you, as the head of your home, bring blessing on your kids. Well, I might feel weird. Well, go ahead and feel weird a couple times. It's fine. My kids look at me weird. That's fine. Let them look. They will go to school and tell them how crazy you are. But in the end, they'll be so thankful. I think my parents were crazy, and I love that they were. Life was so much better than non-crazy parents. They embarrassed me at times, but I look back and think it was so much more fun in that household than my friends. And we had a better life. We just did. So Joseph has taken his boys before his father, and he puts the eldest boy in his left arm so that he'll be at the right arm of his dad, and he puts the youngest boy in the right arm so he'll be at the left arm so that the father would know, because the father's kind of blind at this time, right? He's I don't know if he's got cataract or something, but he's blind. He can't see well. And so he wanted to make sure that he would put the blessing on the firstborn, because that was the custom of the time. It was the firstborn, got the inheritance, got the blessing. And, it, you know, in the family, somebody asked me, well, why is it that's unfair? Well, life's unfair. Get over it. And I'm not saying that that's still the way it is today. But what I am saying is the whole family stayed together. They didn't split up like we do today. They worked together for one purpose. It might have been one, you know, Abraham's, sheep herding business, but it was the whole family doing the sheep herding. It was a whole family reaping from the benefits of the one. So the eldest would hold, and then all the tribes would benefit from what was going on. All right, so in all of this, he had this happen, and then what happened? Do you know the story? The father crisscrossed his arms and laid the greater blessing on the youngest and the lesser blessing on the oldest. Oh, and Joseph, this is how I imagine. Joseph's walking up to his daddy. His daddy's in bed. He's walking up to his daddy, and as he's going to do the blessing, like many good Christians we do today, when people pray, we close our eyes. We close our eyes. And so then all of a sudden the Bible tells us that Joseph opened his eyes, and he saw that the greater blessing was going to the youngest. And he said, in T.L. Sadler translation, "Daddy, quit it. You got the wrong kid." And we're going to pick up this story in Genesis 48. I don't have this scripture set. I should have probably wrote that down. But it said his father, Jacob, refuses. He refuses Joseph's request, and he responds this way. He says, "I know it, my son. I know it. He shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations." Now this fulfills the scripture and the prophecy in Genesis 25:23, and it says this, "And the Lord said unto her, there are two nations in thy womb, and the two two manners of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger." So this is a fulfillment of that prophecy there. And so this is what happens. God used a horrible... See, I mean, Joseph had a horrible situation, and God turned it around to bless him. Yes. How many have been sold into slavery? Beat? Anyone? Anyone? No. Anyone in this place today? God took a man out of slavery. I'm sorry, that was funny. God, not that part. I heard something that was funny. God took a man out of slavery and blessed him. And blessed him. I'm going to tell you something. There's not a situation that you face God can't take you out of and turn it into a blessing. There and why you're in it. Do you think Joseph knew the outcome? No, he didn't. He didn't know what the outcome was. And when he was in prison, he decided to be the best prisoner he was going to be. As a slave, he decided to be the best slave he was going to be that he could possibly ever be. And so what we just need to come to realization, no matter where we are in life, let's be the best at it that we can be. If you're a burger flipper, you be the best cotton picking burger flipper there is. If you're the head of a bank, be the best head of the bank you could possibly be. If you're a business owner, be the best. Can I tell you something, Jesse, every once in a while when we're at home and I'm getting ready to go to work in the morning, she's like, "Why don't you just help me around the house a little longer? Just stay. I don't want you to go." You know, because she loves me around, all that kind of stuff, I know. And she's like, "Why don't you just stay a little longer? My baby, I got to be at work." There ain't nobody at work going to tell on you. Amen. Thank you. And my answer to her is, I have to be on time. Nobody side with my wife on this. I'm telling y'all a story. Because I'm going to be the faithful pastor that I could possibly be. I'm going to check in on time. I'm going to make sure I'm there working. Or if I'm working from home, because sometimes I do work from home, I go down to my office and I start on time. Why? Because I'm going to be the best at it I could possibly be. And I'm going to tell you something right now. I'm not the best at it I could be, but I'm going to keep improving. And you need to keep improving and decide that you're going to be faithful whether someone sees you being faithful or whether no one sees you being faithful. Is that kind of moral commitment that will cause you to advance and walk in the goodness of the Lord. All right, now Matthew, let's turn to Matthew chapter 19. Now, when we lay hands on people, it represents the hand of the Lord. And I've already said this, but in no way, shape, or form could I bring you healing, could I bring you knowledge, or could I bring you abilities. What happens when we lay hands on people is they are connecting with the Spirit of God. We're obeying the word. The word tells us to lay hands on people, and we obey the word, and God connects with the word. God is the word. And so when we act on the word, God performs the word. The word never comes back void. When we step out on the word works. I had someone, I tried and it didn't work for me. Because you don't try the word. I like that. I'm going to steal that and say it was mine. Someone said the word tries you. Now, this is interesting. Joseph had every opportunity to say, word didn't work. Word didn't work. I'm a slave. Word didn't work. I'm in prison. No, he kept doing the word. And the word worked. It got him out of slavery, and then it got him out of prison. Mm-hmm. All right. Matthew 19:13. Are you ready? And they were brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. Now, this is interesting. I'm just going to start reading you scriptures of where we have laying on of hands. And so there, I've heard people, I've talked to you about fathers, we need to lay hands on our kids, and granddaddies, we need to lay hands on our children, our grandkids. And this is a statement I want to tell you. I've had people tell me, well, little kids don't understand. Well, I don't understand the complete word of God either. It still works for me. And so kids should be experiencing the word. They should have come up for times of prayer. And when we have revivals and there are times of the Spirit of God moving, they should be in it. And I'm going to tell you something. Even during praise and worship, there's times that we, you know, Eliana is in children's church, but we take her and we put her up front so that she can experience praise and worship. I think the kids, whether they understand it or not, should be involved in all of church. They're not the church of tomorrow. They're the church of the day. All right, I'll just put that out there. And so Jesus laid hands on the children. And even to a point where the disciples said, don't let these kids come up and bother you. This is ridiculous. They need to be with their parents in the seats, not bothering Jesus. And Jesus' response to them was, suffer not the little kids. Let them come unto me. Bring them on up. I'm fine with the chitlins. That was what he said. Look me up. So he laid hands on kids. He touched them, laid hands on them. Acts chapter 19 and verse 6. And when Paul had laid hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they were filled, or they spake with tongues and prophesied. Paul laid hands on people to be filled with the Spirit of God with the evidence of speaking in tongues. So that's another work of laying on of hands. Now Mark 16, hurry, hurry, hurry. We got a lot of scriptures to go through. Mark chapter 16, we're going to go to verse 17, and then we're going to go to Luke chapter 4. So Mark 16, hold your place there, and you can find Luke, and then we're going to pick up right in Luke chapter 4. Okay, so Mark 16:17, and says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Question, how many believers do we have in here? All right, that's the majority of you. Good job. These signs shall follow them. Who? You. In my name, not in Pastor Tim's name. This is Jesus speaking here. So in the name of Jesus, you don't. If you went out and said, I lay hands on you in the name of Pastor T.L. Sadler, you know what's going to happen? Jack diddly. Nothing's going to happen. If something did happen, the only thing that would happen is the grace and mercy of God saying, bless their ignorant hearts, I'll do something, even though they're empty. Okay. So these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. If they shall take up serpents. Let me tell you something. That does not mean dancing with rattlesnakes. I have danced with snakes before, but they were dead and on my shoes. That was funny. That was funny. Y'all did not. That was funny. I don't care. That was funny. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, and they lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, let me just clarify something in this scripture very quickly here. Do you know, the Bible says that not one foot should dash against a stone, that if you fall, and the devil came against Jesus and said, hey, I brought you up here to this nice temple, and the Bible says, your word says if you jump off this, nothing will happen to you, so why don't you jump? And what did Jesus say? Tempt not the Lord thy God. So the Lord will promise you some protection, but you don't tempt the Lord by going and getting a bunch of rattlesnakes and dancing with them. That's just stupid. Have you ever been to one of those churches, rattlesnake churches? Oh, you haven't seen? They're in the South. You didn't know that? They dance with rattlesnakes, and they claim it on this scripture. But in their hallway, when you go up, they have pictures of coffins. You know who they are? People who lost the faith. Yeah, at least that's how they say it. No, that was people who were didn't build up immunity. Do you know if you get bit enough, you build up an immunity? And then there's a point that your blood is so toxic with poison after your body has got used to it that you can get as much as you want and it doesn't kill you. It doesn't affect you. And so those preachers are smart enough to inject poison into them every so often. It has nothing to do with faith. It has everything to do with science. I know, right? And they claim it's the protection of Jesus. No, they're smart enough. They're smart enough. Anyway, well, if you want to call that smart. All right. So we don't tempt the Lord thy God by drinking poison things. We don't do that. We don't dance around with snakes. We don't pick those up. Now, I'll give you a great example of this working. Paul, who got bit by the serpent underneath when he got shipwrecked. And a snake bit him, and he slung it off. If you're in that moment, you better believe God. You better believe God. You ain't got no hospital access. You on a desert island. Your ship just broke down, and you had to swim to shore. God can save you. God can save you, and you better believe God for saving. I know a missionary that was in, where were they? I think they were in Africa, and a black mamba bit them. Mm-hmm, that's dangerous. Black mamba, mama. Sometimes they can be just as dangerous. That is funny. Oh, God, help us to stay on track this morning. A black mamba bit them. And they said they were out in the middle of the boonies and had no access. No access to a hospital, no airlift, no nothing that they could do. And their people that were with them to translate said, you need to sit down. You're going to die. And they said, no, I'm not sitting down. And says, I'm fine. God is going to keep me. And they kept walking. And they said they felt like death warmed over. They said they began to sweat. I'm trying to remember what they call it, either the two or three step snake. A black mamba is a two or three step snake. They bite you, you take 2 to 3 steps, and then you drop dead. And so they're walking. They said they begin to sweat, and they said that they begin to get very weak, and the person would help them. And they said, no, let's sit down. He's like, no, I'm pushing forward. And they kept going, and they said it was about an hour of excruciating pain and sweat pouring from their body. And then when the time that they got close to making it to the next step, to the next tribe that they were going to, that they were perfectly fine. They were perfectly fine. So you don't go grab one to prove God. No. But when something bad happens, you can believe God for victory over it. That's the point. And so when they got there, they said, I didn't even have to preach. They said the interpreters went in and just started telling everything that happened. And everybody came to Jesus. Everybody came to Jesus, and they didn't even have to preach one word. And so what the Bible is telling us is not that we tempt God in these things or that we test the Lord in these things, but when something comes bad against us, that we can believe victory over these things. Amen? And so these signs shall follow them that believe. When you lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. So laying on of hands. Laying on of hands. That's a biblical form. You're laying hands on somebody. It's not the power in you. It's in the name of Jesus. And it's representing coming in contact with the Holy Spirit. And when you obey the word performs. Amen. Just a question. We had communion not too long ago. And this healing and communion. How many people can say right now in the church, when I took communion, there was a healing that happened in my body? That they can see tangible healing, not like a headache, like real something you were dealing with. 1, 2, 3, 4. We've five people in this place, and there's a couple in this church that's not here this morning that was in a car wreck the week before, and their teenage girl was wearing a neck brace and couldn't sleep, couldn't move her head, and just ripped the neck brace off and started moving her head. She had whiplash, and she said, it's gone, it's gone. She said, I felt a warm sensation running through my neck, and that was just communion. I didn't do jack. That was the Lord. And so healing is for today. And when we lay hands on the sick, the Bible says they shall recover. They shall recover. We have people in this church that have gone through battles with cancer and live. Isn't that exciting? people that the doctors gave up on. Mary Killian, where are you? In the back. You should have died by all natural circumstances. You were given an overdose of chemo, wasn't you? And they sent you home to die. The Lord is faithful. Amen. The Lord is faithful. Now, you don't go ask to get a double portion of chemo to prove the Lord. But if a mistake is made, God says, I will give you victory over the mistake. All right. So now let's look at Luke chapter 4. Did you find Luke chapter 4? Verse 14. No, I love this. We're going to go probably all the way to 18, 19. We've read this scripture already through this series, but it has so much in it, so we got to read it again. And Jesus returned in power of the Spirit into Galilee. He's going to his hometown. And there went out a fame of him throughout all the region around him. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Verse 16, and he came into Nazareth. This is where his hometown, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Verse 17, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophets, Elijah is what we would say. And when he had opened the book, he found his place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, what was upon him? The Spirit of the Lord. When did the Spirit of the Lord come on him? When he was baptized. Now, most people in most movies will show doves flying down on Jesus' shoulder, right? No. It said like a dove. It was trying to compare. It had nothing to compare it to. It fluttered down. Can I tell you what I personally believe? It was the hand of God coming out of heaven, touching the Lord. And when that happened, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. So now, the Spirit of the Lord came upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. That's victory over death, hell, and the grave. That's victory over being broke, busted, and disgusted. And he sent me to heal the brokenhearted. That's those who have been hurt emotionally. You know, it's interesting to me. Some of my biggest altar calls I've ever had in the United States is for those who emotionally are still carrying a pain. Those who are still heartbroken. Those are some big altar calls. I didn't realize that so many people are carrying so much pain on the inside of them. God come to set you free from that pain. He come to set you free from that. Now, recovering of sight to the blind. Oh, I missed one. Preaching deliverance to the captives. Recovering of sight to the blind. Healing, setting at those liberty, them that were bruised. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's a year of jubilee. Giving back everything that the devil put on you. Giving it back to him and walking in the acceptable year of the Lord. Walking in his anointing. Now, this all comes because of God's anointing. Now, turn to James. Quickly. We're ending. And this is actually real. I know when most pastors say, and even sometimes when I say I'm ending, it doesn't mean anything. I really mean it today. I am ending, for real. James chapter 5. I love the book of James. Y'all know that. I love James. You know, James was a pastor. James wrote from a pastor's heart. And I like that. James was a get-it-done kind of guy. No, sit back and let's see what happens. James was... put your hands to something. You have no excuses. If you do have excuses, get over your excuse and do something because God is greater than your excuse. Thank you. Now, James 5 and 14. Is any sick among you? Let them call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayers of the faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. That's kind of awesome. The Lord is saying not only when the elders of the church lay hands on them shall they recover, which goes back to the scripture that says, these signs shall follow them that believe, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So we have two scriptures here talking about laying hands on the sick and recovering. There's more, but we're going to focus on these two right here. And you minimum have to have two. We have two here. Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. But when you do that, I love this, if they have committed any sins, God says at that very moment, I will forgive them. Oh, that's good stuff. Laying on of hands and oil represents the Holy Spirit. So when we do this, it's coming in contact with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to say this. You might say, well, I don't have any oil. It's okay. You can still lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. It's representing the power. It's representing something behind it. The power is not in the oil. And don't you go buying oil off TV from some minister that says, I'm giving you some holy oil. You take this oil. I put bottles of this oil. I sew it into my jacket. I don't know what they come up with. I had someone tell me that if I would give them a gift of X amount of money, they would send me a sock to wear. A sock that they wore. And that it would bring prosperity and healing. Bull. Bull. That's absolute junk. And don't fall for that. Don't fall for junk like that. Let's grow up. Early Christians, if you're going to fall for something, if you're a baby, I can kind of understand. But once you grow up, you look at stuff like that and you think, how ridiculous. It's not in the stuff to begin with. It's what the stuff represents. And it's coming in power with the Holy Spirit, coming in connection with the power of God. When I lay hands on you, it's nothing that I have. It's all about the power of the Holy Spirit, you coming into it. And can I tell you, there's been people that has been healed that if it was because of my preparation and where I was emotionally and spiritually and everything, they wouldn't have got jack. I have prayed for the sick and people got healed when I was sick. Let me just tell you something about your great and holy pastor. Are you ready? There was a time before service and I was preaching on healing and I was sick as a dog. Sick as a dog. I threw up outside before I ever walked in the church. And after I laid hands on everybody, I had to leave immediately because I threw up again. And you know what the devil will kind of tell and sneak in on you? Oh, you lay hands on the sick and people recover and you ain't even got enough for yourself. Isn't that just like the devil? What a jerk. What an unbelievable jerk he is. And so in all of this, first of all, don't get under condemnation, but laying hands on people is a gift of the Lord, and it's coming in contact with the Lord, not coming in contact with pastor or the other elders of the church or other believers. It's that the believers obeying the word and the word performing. The word performing. Well, I thought you said it was coming into contact with the Holy Spirit. Well, what is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the Word. Jesus is the Word. God is the Word. Jesus said, I am the Word made flesh. So when you come in contact with the Word, you're coming in contact with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When you apply that, you're coming in contact with God Almighty. And what you come in contact with can't help but to change the situation that you're in. That's why when we quote and confess the word, we're releasing the power of God in our home and in our life, and it can't help but to change who we are and the circumstance. You can't help but to change when you come into the presence of the Lord. And you ain't even got to feel anything. You don't need to feel anything. It's great when you do. I love to feel the presence of God. But even if you don't feel jack, the word of God is always performing. And you can step away saying, Lord, I thank you. I received whether I felt it or whether I didn't. I can walk out of here knowing that my life is changed and will never, ever be the same. Amen. So we've seen a couple reasons why we lay hands on people this morning. And so what we're going to do as a church, we're going to lay hands on the sick. Okay. How many of those people in this place would say, I need hands laid on me for sickness? All right. There's quite a few hands. Stand up. Would you stand up? Just stand up. It'll make it much easier. All right, now as a body of believers, Pastor Tim, I might come and lay hands on you right now, but we're going to do as the word says. The body is going to minister to the body. So if you're in this place, would you just stand up? First of all, don't stand up. Turn around and look at who is standing up. All right, now decide you're going to lay hands on someone. Or if you're so far and everybody's surrounding, that you just point your hand toward them and pray. There's no distance in prayer. And so we're going to lay hands on you this morning. We're going to believe God that the word is going to come out. And I'm just going to, if you're laying hands on people, do what the word says. Quote the word. Father, you said lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. We command this body to recover, to come in line with the word of God. By the stripes of Jesus, we are healed. No sickness and disease is not under the curse of the law. According to Galatians 3:13, we are redeemed from the curse of the law because Jesus was made a curse for us. For it is written, every man that hangs upon the cross is cursed. So we're going to quote the word, we're going to believe the word, and we're going to see the word perform this morning. All right? And then you that are being prayed for, begin whatever it was, begin to test it, see it, and it's going to change. All right? So go ahead and go towards somebody right now. If not, just point your hands toward them. Lay hands on them. You can ask them what we're praying for if you want to. But we're going to pray the word. We're absolutely going to pray the word. And we're going to see healing in their life. All right, go ahead. Body be the body. Healing in our bodies. We thank you that the word is before me right now. Whatever is needing to line up with the word of God, our bodies are created to function in the power, in the Holy Spirit. So God, we're right now coming in contact with the Spirit of God. We're coming in contact. We're obeying the word. And as we obey the word is manifesting. Is manifesting in our bodies. We thank you that there is nothing too strong. There's nothing too hard. Healing. Healing in our bodies. Father, we are simply obeying the word, and the word is performing. We thank you for the glory. We thank you for the healing. We thank you for our bodies functioning correctly, functioning the way you created them to function. By the stripes of Jesus, we are healed right now. Not later, not in the future, but now. We are healed. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. We celebrate the healing. We celebrate the power that has already gone through our body. The power that is already functioning within us. The God who has healed us in the past is continually causing our mortal bodies to come in line with the word. So, Father, we thank you for that very power, that very anointing of God coursing through our bodies. We thank you that it is done in the name of the Son of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Church, you should go ahead and start celebrating. You should go ahead and start praising that the power of God is performing in our bodies right now. I'm going to ask this question. If you were prayed for and there was something wrong with you that you could physically feel at this moment, and you feel a change in your body already happening. Is that you? Could you raise your hand? Thank you. I see your hand. Anybody else says, right now I feel. Thank you. I see. What was it? What was it that you were dealing with? Yes, 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 you. You were feeling back pain? Was it because of anything? Did anything cause it, or it just started? You've had back pain for a long time? You're waiting for a diagnosis, so it's been that serious. But you feel a change in your body right now. You have so. You don't feel anything. You can move. You feel it. Well, this is a good thing. God doesn't start a work that he doesn't finish. He doesn't start a work that he doesn't finish. That's it. What was going on? What was going on? I love you. I already know your testimony. So great. What was happening?
May I say something?
Yes, you may. Do I need to get a microphone?
No.
No? Okay, no.
2 years ago, I was diagnosed with cancer, and I was looking for a church. My sister came from out of state, and her husband had been looking online and felt our church. He felt a connection to that. She brought me to this church, very weak, very sick.
I remember that. I can testify to that.
My first time here. During that service, Dan, you had your stroke. And that service turned into a healing service.
Immediately.
During that service, there were people here who came and laid their hands on me and helped the word of the Lord to come into me. And I felt a lifting at that moment. And not being a very religious person, I didn't know what it was, but I knew something left my body. That was over 2 years ago. And I am hoping to continue to be healthy because of the people here and because of what happened to me in this experience.
Diagnosed with cancer. Diagnosed with cancer. Kind of came here as your last hope, right? Kind of came here as a connection. God meets us right where we are. Praise the Lord. God meets us right where we are. 2 years ago. And I'll tell you what, as a church, we're going to continue to stand with you.
And hope is based in faith. Hope is based in faith. And we're going to stand in faith with you, and we're going to continue to see the blessing of God.